Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? So glad that you're here with us today. My name is Robert Pierre. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I am not going to be playing in the soccer tournament because I love this church that much. I'm going to surrender any opportunity I have for personal fame and glory because I care about you, because I want us to win. I love winning that much that I will sit on the sideline and not participate, because the problem I have with soccer is that I want to be Ronaldo, and I have the feet of LeBron James. So I've never seen him kick a ball ever, and I don't think you want to see me do that either. But I know it's important to us to win. To have a good time at this event. And so see a mirror if you can help us win. And if you can't, then come and play FIFA, all right? Play the video game. It's great to get into God's Word this morning. Parents have superpowers, don't they? They just do. And when you become a parent, you gain superpowers. I mean, my mom always told me that after she became a parent, eyes grew out of the back of her head. It's pretty impressive. And that I wasn't to be fooled either. Even though there's hair that covers those eyes, they can still see what I'm doing, all right? And I'll tell you what, man, I'd be like, how many fingers am I holding up? And she'd get it correct. Like, so I never doubted her. I can't imagine that she'd ever have lied about that anatomical claim. Now, while some moms have eyes in the back of their heads and they can see everything their kids are going on, my superpower is a super hearing. I feel like I can hear everything that's going on. And I know the sound of my children. Who's crying? I know exactly who it is. If it's one of mine, I know it. If it's not, then it's not my superpower, right? It's somebody else's. But I know their voices. I know the sound that their feet make when they're walking in the room upstairs. I know who it is. I can just tell by the weight. Which one's a little heavier? It's the older one. Okay, we got to deal with that, right? And I can hear them even when they don't realize that I am listening to them. It's very creepy. I'm like a... Anyway, forget it. My living room has a large ceiling. On one side of the room is my television set. On the other side is kind of this little balcony on the second floor, kind of that's right off of their rooms, a little Juliet balcony, so they can come to that balcony and they can look down and they can see everything that's going on. And they don't think that I can hear when they come and do that, but absolutely with my superpower, I can. And so, that can be very hard for them because they have FOMO. And if you don't know what FOMO means, that's an acronym for fear of missing out. And so I might be watching a basketball game on TV, and I'll hear those little feet coming to the balcony, and I'll hear this, "Daddy, who's winning?" It's like, "What's the score?" And it's like, "Go back to bed, all right? You're not supposed to leave our rooms, all right? Go back to bed." And sometimes they don't say anything. I just hear it, and I just hear the breathing. And you're just sitting there watching, all of a sudden she goes, "Go back to bed." Boom, 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 boom. You know, walks off into the little room. And my fiance Emily would be like, "How do you hear that?" I'm like, "I'm a parent. It's my superpower. You'll learn this spring." But go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 18. Luke 18. Now today we're going to read an account of a blind beggar regaining his sight at the hands of Jesus. But while most may focus on the blind regaining sight, we are going to marvel at the intentionality of our Savior. Not just the way he can supernaturally heal, but rather a focus on the way he supernaturally hears us. Because it's true, he hears you. He hears you and he knows you. He hears your prayers. He hears your cries. He hears your faith. He hears your praise. When we come and we worship, he hears that. He hears your petitions, the great and what you may think is the small. Luke 18, if you're there, say, "I'm there." So let's read our passage through before we dive into it this morning. Look at verse 35. We're going to be looking at 35 through 43. "Now it happened that as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They reported to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who went ahead were rebuking him so that he would be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him. Verse 41, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Our big idea this morning is very simple. Jesus hears you. That's it. That's our big idea today. Jesus hears you. That's it? That's it. All right, we can go. But maybe today you find yourself questioning everything. And you're sitting here and you come to church and you're just questioning God's care. Or you're questioning his concern, like whether or not he actually, like you matter to him, or your concerns matter to him, or what you're going through actually matters to him. Maybe you're questioning his power, his ability. Is he even able to do what it is that I need him to do, or I think I need him to do? Maybe you're questioning his will, his plans and purposes and why. But what you'll see today is that God is capable of doing anything he wants. And remarkably, God hears you. Jesus hears you. He's not aloof. He's not far off. He knows you. He knows what you're living through. He knows what you need. And he will accomplish his perfect will in your life to bring himself glory. Now, today's passage is not a promise that God is going to heal your physical ailments or your physical needs. And while God is certainly capable of interceding on behalf of blindness or deafness or other illnesses or handicaps, passages like these are not promises that God will do that. So before we begin, really, it's important for us to recognize that these diseases, these handicaps, impairments, they're not the result of individual sin necessarily, but rather the result of the global brokenness that's been brought into the world as a result of the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 reminds us that therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So death, sickness, illness, these things were not a part of God's good, perfect creation. But when sin entered the world, those things followed as a byproduct, as a consequence of sin. Now, can one sin lead to physical consequences? Absolutely it can. No one gets surprised when the alcoholic has a liver problem. No one gets surprised when the sexually immoral have all sorts of dysfunctions they need medication now for. That's not a surprise. And that's why when people come to us as elders and they're asking for us to anoint their heads with oil and to pray over them like we see in the scripture, one of the first things we do to them is we say, "Hey, is there any unrepentant sin in your life? Is there anything that you need to get in front of the Lord for and you need to repent of? Before we pray over you for healing, is there anything that you need to repent of to the Lord?" But not all disease is the direct consequential result of an individual's sin. I mean, I have seen many righteous saints succumb to terminal illnesses and terrible handicaps of no fault of their own. My wife would be included in that. My late wife would be included in that. So it's not necessarily the result of an individual sin, but rather the result of global sin in the world. And Jesus discusses this in John 9. And when he meets another man who's born blind in John 9, Jesus says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this was so that the works of God might be manifested in him. And the key for us this morning is really that last phrase there in verse 3. But this, go ahead and put that back up for me, please. Thank you. But this was so that the works of God might be manifested in him. That's the key for us this morning. That's the key for us. God may allow us, he may allow you to experience these kinds of ailments or illnesses to bring himself glory. He may. What you experience in your life, what you contract, what you, at no fault of your own, now if you sin, okay, but at no fault of your own, God might be using that in your life, what you're walking through, the difficulties that you're facing, God might be using that in your life to bring himself glory. That might all be for his purpose. Because he's God, he has the right to do that. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, we don't even know what fair means. We are his workmanship, scripture says. He has the right to do as he pleases. And he has the right to use us to bring himself glory in whichever way he sees fit. That's our purpose. That's the purpose of mankind. The purpose of mankind is to glorify God alone. In 1643, in London, England, Parliament called upon the Puritans to write a doctrinal statement that would govern England, would govern the Church of England. And in 1646, after 3 years of meetings, they penned what became known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. And the first question in that, the first confession, the first article of confession of this of faith is this. It is, what is the chief and highest end of man? Question number one. What is the chief and highest end of man? Here's the answer. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. That's our chief and highest end. That your life would be used to glorify God. This is the purpose for human life. It's why we were created. This is the purpose of your life. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what joys come your way, no matter what trials you walk through, no matter what accolades you receive, no matter what sorrow you may face, the purpose of your life is to glorify God alone. That's it. How are you doing in that? Are you living your life striving to that goal? Or are you living life striving to bring glory to yourself? So if the purpose of life is to glorify God, then we ought not, or sorry, if the purpose of life is to glorify God, then we ought to focus not on how to get out of the difficulties of life, but rather how we are to bring God glory regardless of them. And when your mind can make that switch, there's a whole different freedom for living. When your mind can make the switch of not, how do I get out of this situation I don't like, or it's undeserved, or is difficult, and it's how do I glorify God even in the midst of this difficulty? There's such a freedom in that. How can I use this to bring God glory? For the chief end of man is to glorify God alone. Loved one, there's comfort in knowing that these things are not necessarily the result of punishment over a particular sin. It can be. And that's where all of us need to assess our hearts, and we need to ask the Lord if there's something that we need to repent of in our life. And if there is unconfessed and unrepentant sin, we need to get that right with the Lord. But if you're struggling with an impairment or handicap like this today, or if you are wrestling through a life-altering illness, or even a terminal illness, God still is giving you the opportunity to bring himself glory. The greatest healing we could ever receive is not the physical healing of a disease or of an ailment, but rather the spiritual healing of the terminal disease of sin. That's the greatest miracle Jesus did in his death and in his resurrection. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that the sin of the world and the sin of your life and your sin has created forever impassable distance and space that has separated you from God. And it is only through Christ alone, it is only in faith in Christ that we have a bridge back to God. Because of his death and his resurrection, his blood that was shed to bring you healing, his blood that was shed to atone for our sin. That's the greatest healing that we are offered. And all of this we will see in detail this morning. But even though all this is true, it's not wrong to pray for a good thing. Okay, so please don't misunderstand me here. If you're walking through some sort of terminal illness or you're walking through some sort of impairment or handicap, I'm not telling you today, don't pray that the Lord wouldn't heal that. I'm actually telling you the opposite. I'm saying it's good to pray. God wants you to pray. He wants you to bring your petitions to the Lord, but seek to glorify him even in the midst of that. It's not wrong to pray for a good thing. Your sight, your hearing, your healing, your fill in the blank, whatever that might be for you. God desires you to bring those requests to him. That's over and over and over in Scripture. Let's look at it. It says this in 1 Peter 5. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxiety is the opposite of faith. That's why God calls it, tells us not to do it over and over and over. It's not some sort of circumstance that you need to, it's a choice. When we doubt God's goodness and we doubt his capability and we doubt his will, we're choosing anxiety. That's why it says Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. God wouldn't tell you not to do something if you had no power or control over it. Right? But he tells you, be anxious for nothing. So what's the solution? But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Bring your requests. Bring your petitions. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So God desires us to bring our prayers, to bring our requests, to bring our petitions to him, and even to do so persistently. You remember the parable of the persistent widow? Where she's coming to the chief magistrate in the city, right? And she's just pounding on the door and she just keeps petitioning, asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and provide for my needs. It's like me in the backseat of the car as a kid trying to get Twisty Treat. Asking and asking and asking and asking, and eventually they break. And there's blessing to all in the car, frankly. God wants that relationship with you, that the things that you're struggling with and that you're working through, you are coming to him. He is the source of your dependence. The solution for your problem isn't what you become dependent on. He is the source. And as you are coming to him, he is growing your faith in him. How might your dependency in God grow if your prayer life reflected that of the persistent widow? And we're going to see all this in our passage this morning. Okay, so we've got to get into it now. So let's break this down verse by verse. Look at verse 35. It says, now it happened that as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Okay, so we need to, again, remember we're doing this series called Cornerstone, and we're using the Harmony of the Gospels. It's a book that takes the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it lays them on top of each other, basically. And it shows chronologically the chronological view of Christ's ministry, just using scripture. But it's interesting when I look at this account, because the heading says, what's the heading on your Bible say? The heading says, Bartimaeus regains his sight. Where in 35 through 43 do we see the name Bartimaeus? We got to have a conversation with these publishers. I'll tell you what. I don't see it in there. So where are we getting that from? Well, that's where we have to harmonize scripture. So it's interesting. In the account referenced here that we're looking at in Luke 18 is also in Matthew 20, and it's also in Mark 10. In Matthew, there are two blind men. It's interesting. In Mark, there's only one, and in Luke, there's only one, and in Mark names the one Bartimaeus. Many commentators think, well, that must mean that he became a figure in the early church. Maybe, I don't know, I don't really want to preach that because I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. But the question yet again becomes, why is there disparity then amidst these three accounts? Why is it in Matthew there's two? Why is it in Mark the guy's named? Why is it in Luke the guy's like, I don't really care about the guy's name, right? Like, where are we? Why is there disparity? And here's what is important to remember. These are eyewitness testimonies of the same event. And though Jesus performed, though we have like three dozen miracles recorded in these gospels, Jesus performed far more than just those. How many miracles did Jesus do? Well, at the very end of the Gospel of John, the final verses of the book, John 21, 25, he writes this. Listen to this. John writes this at the very end of his gospel. He says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one after the other, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Just sit in that for a moment. If we were to record every single thing we saw Jesus do, the volumes of the world would not be able to contain what we witnessed in those 3 years. And so we're going to get mad at Luke for leaving out one of the two guys that got healed that day. Do you think this was one of the only times Jesus healed the blind? There's no way. But it was an important sign for them to record, and we'll talk about that later. This shouldn't cause us to doubt the Bible's authenticity, but perhaps it may even strengthen our belief in it. Three different people writing three different gospels without talking to each other, list the exact same event with detailed accuracy. And Luke and Mark chose to focus on just one of them instead of two. Just strengthen our belief in it. So look at the text, okay, verse 35. Now this blind man, what's he doing? He's seen sitting by the road begging. So not only was he blind, but he was poor as he's seen unable to provide for himself by any other means but begging for money. Look at verse 36. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. When is the last time you heard a sound you didn't recognize? When's the last time you heard a sound and you tried to figure out, well, what was that, right? Typically when that happens, there's a very visceral reaction. What's going on? What is that, right? And maybe an airplane flew low and everybody's ducking, you know, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. Or ever had some big sound go off in your house in the middle of the night and you hear it? What is that? And everybody's jumping out and they're trying to figure out what's going on. You're flipping on lights. There's always this big commotion and reaction when you hear some sound that you don't know, or that you get the high-pitched buzzing in your ear, you know, like real high pitch in there. They say as you get older, you don't hear those high pitches anymore. Or you may be like a skeet. People are just kind of bugging in my ear. You know, they're trying to figure out what's going on, right? There's always these big reactions. And certainly when we hear a sound, we don't know what it is. It certainly creates a lot of curiosity. Here's one. Every time it rains, while we're in church on Sunday, it is amazing to watch you all. What's going on? Something's going on outside. The days of Noah are back upon us and it is flooding. Get the kids, get out the door. We can hear the rain pouring down outside. What are we going to do? And it's like, guys, it's a steel roof. We have a steel roof. Like, it's okay. If a bird lands on it, we're going to hear the sound, all right? Like, don't be afraid. The rain is going to come. This is Florida, all right? Like, we are going to get through it. We've seen worse days, and we'll make it through this little tropical storm flare-up, all right? It's really funny. Like, next time it rains, everyone's going to start looking around at each other after this moment, and you're going to some people, what could that be? It's like, we live in Orlando, guys. Like, this is the lightning capital of the world. Like, let's just... All right, thank you for... Listen, when it rains, we're going to hear it. You're okay. You are loved. All right? It's funny, when I was reading this and studying this, one of the commentators noted that the application from this verse is, it's good to be inquisitive. And I was like, you know, that seems like kind of a stretch here, but it's also sort of maybe a good thing, I guess. Like, I think there is some merit to that. We do live in a culture, we do live in a society where we have become less and less curious. We don't want to figure out what's going on anymore. We just want to be told. And here's this blind man, and here's this commotion, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. Right? He's trying to figure out what was happening. Why is this? What is this? Who is this? It says that in verse 36, it says he inquired what this was, which is a great way to write that out. What is going on? And what was the answer? Look at verse 37. They reported him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. What a cool verse. The sound that you hear, the sound that you can't place, the sound that you don't know, it's the sound of Jesus of Nazareth passing by. The roaring crowds, the desperate sick, the crying of the healed, the skeptical scholars, the laughter of children, the call of the needy, the rushing of feet, the whispers of the hopeful. What is this? This is the sound of Jesus of Nazareth passing by. This commotion was the chorus of the crowds that were following Jesus. And I can only wonder what that must have sounded like. We're only left to wonder. And what was his response? Verse 37, they reported him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he called out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Immediate urgency. What is this? It's Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't know where Jesus is, mind you. Okay, has he already passed by? Is he still coming? Is he here right now? He's not directionally, intentionally trying to focus where he's shouting to. He's just in the moment saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And his response clearly indicates that he knew who Jesus was. He'd heard the stories. He'd heard the reports. He'd heard the rumors. Jesus wasn't a man who was just followed by 12 single guys. And not all of them were single. Jesus was followed by crowds and crowds and masses of people all the time. Inundated with needs. Inundated with sicknesses. Inundated with people coming to him trying to solve the problem. He had heard the stories. He had heard the reports. He had heard the spreading word throughout the region. But more than that, his response indicates his belief in who Jesus was. You say, why? Because he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The title Son of David is a messianic title. It's a messianic title. This blind beggar is standing up proclaiming that the Messiah is here right now. Have mercy on me. This statement is a proclamation of faith. This is in reference to the Davidic covenant, proclaiming Jesus to be the heir to the messianic throne. And as he's proclaiming Christ to be the Messiah, he is also petitioning him, have mercy on me. What is mercy? I've had it described to me as withholding something that is deserved. Withholding something that is owed. Grace is when we are given what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we are withheld that which we do deserve. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible described the concept of mercy as the compassionate disposition to forgive an offender or adversary and to help or spare him in his sorry plight. Now, in that culture, blindness was considered to be God's judgment on account of a person's sin. Now, we already discussed this morning. This is why we discussed this. that's not the case, that general sin of humanity brought forth disease and death. But to this man, living in that culture, it's safe to assume he believed, and others did too, that his blindness was a result of his personal sin. Perhaps it was. Maybe it was. I'm not going to say that it was or it wasn't, but what I am going to say is that I think this is a part of the, because of that cultural belief, this is part of the reason why he has turned and he's calling out for mercy. And also I believe that it's the reason the society around him offered him no pity and no help. Look what they do in verse 39. And those who went ahead were rebuking him, so that he would be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It says that they rebuked him. They spoke sternly to him. "Be quiet. Don't talk. You're an outcast." Viewing him through the eyes of their times, "You are irredeemable." No pity, no compassion, no care, but he kept on crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." 3 points for us this morning. The first one is this: Jesus hears amid the noise. If our big idea is Jesus hears you, take comfort in the fact that Jesus hears amid the noise. While people passed by and rebuked him, Jesus stopped and called him near. Look at verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. That is the compassion of our Savior on full display. Jesus stops. He hears the beggar. And he commands his presence. Jesus hears amid the noise. Mark 10, there's a beautiful picture of what happens next in Mark 10. Listen to what's written here. Listen to this. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, get up. He is calling for you." And throwing off his outer garment, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Jesus hears you. And he is able to hear you amid all of the noise that is going on in your life. No one stopped Jesus and told him of the blind man. No one came and said, hey, there's this guy over here. He's calling for you. No one did that. In fact, they did the opposite. Quiet that guy. Jesus doesn't need to be wasting his time on that. I have to imagine that Jesus was completely inundated everywhere he went with people in need of healing. And I have to imagine that he could hardly go anywhere without people flocking to him, calling on him to resolve their needs. Yet Jesus, in the midst of all that noise, Jesus heard the blind man and he commanded him to be brought to him. Do you ever feel that there's just too much going on or surrounding you for God to really hear your prayers? There's just too much going on. I'm busy. Life is crazy. I feel choked out with the circumstances that I'm going through. God doesn't. He's not going to hear. He's got his hands full with other things. He's just not going to hear what I'm asking. Do you think at times that concerns of your life may be less significant than someone else's? And so therefore, maybe God isn't listening as well because he needs to be attending to someone else's needs way more than our own. I think that's pretty natural. It's like, this person over here, I know them. They're a friend of mine. Man, they're just going through a way difficult time. I need to not waste God's ears on my thing and not pray because this thing's pretty bad. And I shouldn't be praying about this because that's far less significant than that. But that's not what God desires of you. The example we see here is that even in the midst of all the commotion of the crowds, Jesus heard the blind man's cries. How much more will God hear your prayers when you call to him? Are you calling to him? Are you bringing your cares and your concerns and your worries and your fears and your anxieties and your troubles, your uncertainties, your decisions? Are you bringing those to the Lord and asking him to bring clarity and bring direction? Are you calling to him? Second point this morning is this: Jesus hears your particular prayers. Jesus hears your particular prayers. Look at verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." I don't think one should read into Jesus' question in verse 41. Like, why would Jesus say that? Of course he knew. And I think that's just the way it's written. And I think it honestly shows his compassion, because it shows a sacrifice. Here the king offers to be the servant. How can I serve you? When's the last time your leader, your boss, or whatever, came to you and said, "How can I serve you and be a help to you?" And did that fire you up and fuel you to then work harder for whomever that individual was? Here the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, looks at this poor blind man and says, "How can I serve you? How can I stop what I'm doing? How can I stop where I'm going?" Jesus, on his way to fulfill the purpose of why he was put on this earth, "I'm going to stop what I'm doing now, and I'm going to say, how can I serve you in this moment?" If we're called to be imitators of Christ, how often are we doing that? How often are you doing that to the people around you? How often are you doing that to your spouse, to your kids? How can I serve you better? How can I stop what I'm doing, even though it's important, even though it needs my time? I might have to work harder later or work later, but how can I give you what you need in this moment and stop and be a help to you right now? And I believe if we all had that humility, a lot of our problems would go away. But even more than that, Jesus would have had full knowledge of the needs of this poor blind man, wouldn't he? Yet he wanted him to express what he needed. God wants us to express our particular needs to him in prayer. So how would you assess your prayer life? How often do you pray? How often do you pray? How often do you bring your cares and needs before the Lord? And how particular are you when you pray? Why do you think that God is not able to answer some of your particular prayers, or that he doesn't care about some things in your life? Why? Be honest, in my life, I'm really being pushed in this right now. I'm really being challenged in this. There are particular things that I have prayed for that I thought were insignificant and that were sort of, I don't know, foolish, or I was embarrassed or childish to even be bringing to the Lord, and then he answered. And you're like, boy, maybe I need to assess my faith. How? Why? I'm not sure, but I do know that God desires us to make our requests known to him. I know that in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Well, how do I do that? I'd be sitting in my room. No, no, no. How often are you just going to the Lord in the midst of your everyday and just in this moment being like, all right, hey, Lord, I just, this, blah, 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 and I need help with this, or I need blah, blah, this, or whatever. Like, how? We're to pray without ceasing. We're to be in that sort of relationship with the Lord. You probably have with your spouse or your significant other or your child, or your, you know, if you're in middle school, high school, here, your crush, and we're all for that. But like, you probably are texting that person all the time, waiting to get a response. How often are we communicating with the Lord in that same way? And are we trusting that he hears us and that he can answer us? Even in the moment, the Holy Spirit within you convicting you or impressing upon you the answer to your prayer. How often do you pray? How often do you bring God the particulars? Even if they may seem small, or God doesn't care about that. No, he cares about you and he hears you. He desires you and he hears your particular prayers. Jesus knew what he needed. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He knew what he needed. But he asked anyway. And the response was one that was filled with faith. Look what it says in verse 41. And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Declaring his belief in the deity of Christ, he says, Lord. The messiahship of Jesus. Did he know the scriptures? Did he know Isaiah 35:5, which says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped? Jesus proclaimed it of himself, by the way, when he quoted the scriptures in Luke 4. In Luke 4:18, it says, Jesus was sitting in the synagogue, right? And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. In all of Scripture, only Jesus is ever recorded as healing physical blindness. There are many other prophets and many other people that perform miracles, including resurrecting people from the dead, but only Jesus is ever recorded of healing blindness. There are miracles of many kinds in the Old Testament. Resurrection, Elijah and Elisha both do that. Healing of leprosy, provision miracles where the Lord provided manna and there was oil and think about the widow where they kept replenishing the oil and the flour, right? Even the parting of the seas and rivers, but never once do we see anyone giving sight to the blind. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Daniel, many other prophets performed great wonders, but not one of them healed the blind, only Jesus. Psalm 146:5, Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raises up those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. And we sang of this morning, only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. Interesting that the man asks that he may regain his sight. See that there? It would seem that he was not born blind, but at some point in his life he lost his sight. And Jesus heard his particular prayer. Look at verse 42. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Immediately, with just a word, instantly Jesus completely healed this blind man. Healed him completely, not progressively, right? Well, you know, you're going to have to do that, this and this for a little while, and it's going to get better in a couple days. Come back to me in a month and let's see how this goes, right? He didn't partially do it. You're going to be able to see a little bit further now, or I don't know. And he didn't do it prejudicedly either. Well, you're not really worthy of this. You're a beggar, you're an outcast, right? Like, I need to save my healing power for the people that it matters more to. He didn't do that. Jesus healed him completely, immediately, and perfectly. But returning the blind man's sight was not the greatest gift given in that moment. As Jesus healed this man's blindness, he saw his genuine faith and drew him to a greater salvation. He said to this man, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Third point this morning, Jesus hears our genuine faith. Jesus hears our genuine faith. Your faith has saved you. And the word saved is actually a good translation. I'm proud of the LSB. There's some other versions that talk about I don't know, they use other words, but when you get down to the original word, saved is the best version. Your faith has saved you. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 defines faith in this way. It says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Your faith has saved you. We often say at the church that faith is believing in the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. Probably the application of faith. If this is the definition, that's the application. Your faith has saved you. Jesus knew this man's faith. It was evident to him. And not just to him, but it was evidenced to those around him. Look at verse 43. Immediately he regained his sight and began what? Following him and glorifying God. That's the fruit of genuine faith. Following Jesus and glorifying God. Faith is not necessary for physical healing, but it is totally necessary for salvation. For salvation comes through faith alone. It is our faith in Christ which leads to salvation. Salvation cannot and is not earned by merit or morality or good works. Man cannot achieve salvation. Rather, it is a free gift of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is only through Jesus. Salvation is through Christ alone, no other means, no other way. So which is the greatest miracle? Which is the greatest miracle this morning? The physical healing of his eyes or the spiritual salvation from his sin? Which is it? Some of us this morning are waiting on the wrong miracle. You're waiting on physical healing and you're praying for it. And you're asking the Lord to intercede and do what it is that you know would be, what you feel like you know would be best for your life. Or your circumstantial changes, you're waiting on that. And you're asking the Lord to intercede on certain things when God is pounding on the door of your heart and he's offering to you salvation. Maybe today you come into this place and you've been so hesitant to want to know more about who Jesus Christ is because for some reason in your life, you have created this thought that God doesn't care because your circumstances are what they are, but God is pounding on the door of your heart saying, I want to draw you to something greater, and it's not physical healing, and it's not circumstantial change. It is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe today you need to repent of your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith and commit your life to following after him. Immediately, this man was healed. Immediately, he began to follow Jesus. Immediately, he glorified God. These are all evidence of true life change, and it had impact on those around him. Look at verse 33. And when the people saw it, they gave praise to God. To God be the glory. God was glorified in this man's blindness. Because God works to bring himself glory, he is worthy of it. And there's a cool example, really, for us as members of the church to follow in verse 43. It's what Matthew Henry wrote. He wrote this, "We must give praise to God for his mercies to others as well as mercies to ourselves." How often do you have a heart to rejoice in what the Lord has done in somebody else's life? Or how often do we see something like that happen and go, man, I wish God did that for me? That's a heart posture attitude we need to get right before the Lord. Everyone else around saw this man healed and they began to glorify and praise the Lord for it. How would we do the same if we saw God intercede on behalf of somebody else's life here at our church? Would we rejoice in that? Or would pride bitter our hearts and say, well, I wish he did this for me? Now, I recognize and understand that this may be a harder message for some. Some of you have been praying for God to intercede in your circumstances in a particular way, and that hasn't happened yet. And your prayers have, even though they feel like they haven't been answered in the way that you wanted, they have not fallen on deaf ears. I found that God tends to answer our prayers with either yes or no or wait. When we pray, we're always praying for the yes. We always are praying for the yes. Okay? Don't sit here and say, well, I kind of hope God says no to this. No. Said no one ever. We're always praying for the yes. But sometimes God answers no. No. Sometimes when he answers no, we don't really want to do it. Oh man, I don't know, God, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Oh, but you know, no, I'm sure. You can take your time and process this how you'd like. The answer is still no. And other times, God says, it's not time yet. Wait. It's not time yet. Wait. And he calls us to wait longer. But no matter what his answer to us may be, it is our responsibility to have faith in his sovereignty and to submit to whatever answer he gives. And when we don't do that, we sin. And when we sin, there's consequence. Because when you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And there's been too many things in my life that I've heard God say no to, and I went, well, you know, maybe, God, you don't really mean this. And then I chose to sin, and I suffered the consequences of that. So how are your prayers being answered today? Jesus hears you. He hears us. He is working to accomplish his will in your life. Are you willing to fervently petition him as the blind man did? Are you willing to trust that he is the solution to whatever your problem may be? Are you willing to submit to his answer, whether he says yes or no or wait? Jesus' miracles evidenced his deity, his supernatural power over all things. And yet, what we see today is this: the Lord doesn't ignore our cries. He is unfathomably compassionate. And he has power over all things. And though he brought physical healing to this blind man, he came to bring spiritual healing and freedom from sin through the sacrifice of his life on the cross for you and for me. And that, church, is the ultimate blessing. So examine your heart today. Have you received Christ's ultimate healing? Have you truly been saved, ever? Have you repented of your sin and committed yourself to following Jesus in obedience? And if so, are you willing to use your life for his glory? Are you willing to use your impediments for his glory, your circumstances for his glory? Are you seeking how best to glorify him in the midst of whatever adversity it is that you find yourself in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his death and his resurrection. We thank you that you drew us to yourself. We thank you that you hear us, that you hear our prayers, that we have a great high priest who mediates for us, and it's Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that convicts us and prompts us and guides us, that helps us when we pray and shows us what's right and what's wrong and how we are to live in a way that honors you. Father, so many difficulties and adversities and hardships and sorrows in this room, and yet you are worthy of glory. Father, would you spur our hearts to seek to glorify you in whatever it is that you are calling us to. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you answer our prayers. And would we submit to your sovereignty over those things? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.